3. I want to look at a prophetic picture of the last days. You've heard this a thousand times, but I think it's something that bears repeating today. Because while it says that in many passages of the Scripture, we see it like a newspaper today. It's happening right before us. And it says this in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. So what does perilous mean? That's the same word used for the Gadarene demoniacs in Mark chapter 5. Demonic times, you could use it as. Or fierce. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfish people. Covetous, lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And we certainly see that today. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now that's an amazing statement, because today the form of godliness, you see, today many people have an appearance of being a Christian or being godly people. And you got the people that are alcoholics or homosexuals, and they call it a sickness today. And they got a program for everything. The church doesn't seek to change people by the preaching of the word. It seeks to accept people like they are without even giving direction of change whatsoever. Let's just accept everybody and look for ways to live with their sin. And so you realize after as many long as you've been around, as I have anyways, how much time you wasted on counseling people who don't want to change. They just don't want to change. They want to ask questions and hear your answers, and they have a form. There seems to be no change in their life whatsoever. Then he goes on down in verse 7, says, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I call it the ever-never tragedy. Because they're ever learning, ever being instructed, but they never get it. Never come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he speaks of these two false prophets over from Exodus chapter 7 that confronted Moses. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Because when Moses took his rod and it turned into a serpent, then the magicians, you know, Pharaoh called his magicians, they did the same thing. This is in Exodus chapter 7, about verse 11. Just remember 7:11. That's easy to remember. But Moses, you know, at that time, Pharaoh had his magicians, but God had Moses. Kind of like in the day of, you know, Baal had his prophets, but God had Elijah. So man's going to always have his false prophets, but God's going to have his anointed. So it shall be in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, it speaks of how persecutions, afflictions came to Paul at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And all that is shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men, or better translated, aggravated men, and seducers, or imposters, because that's what they are, they're imposters. That's what that word means. They shall wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is what we see in the last days. We see this 18 major sins that are manifesting like in the first 4 verses, because there's 18 of them. These sins that are manifesting themselves publicly, everywhere you go, whether it be in school or politics or out in the world, and the families are being manifested more and more. And we see the false prophets around. church has their false, the false church has its false prophets. And we see imposters. These enchanters or magicians. It's an art of deceiving what these magicians were in Exodus chapter 11. They have the ability to deceive people. Because that's the primary thing that you see in the last days. And the warning to all the last, on all the last day passages, is it's always a warning about deception. And that's interesting. In Acts 8, you see that Simon cast a spell upon the people to bring them under the power of demons. And I think we're going to face the same force of darkness in the last days. There's no doubt about it in my mind whatsoever. And so today there is a great emphasis on the occult. You see it in the theaters or the movies they try to put out, and some of the crazy stuff. When you read the title, you think, who in the world wants to look at that? Why would somebody even watch that stuff? And especially around Halloween, it seems to really manifest itself. And so, and then there's a big move on trying to see the future, or tell the future. Fortune tellers. Deuteronomy 18 speaks about fortune tellers and magicians and enchanters. These are people who are falsely trying to tell you what the future holds. And a lot of people want to know what the future holds. And that opens the door to deception. God does reveal many things to us. Not for us individually or specifically, but events, the end times, about the church, eternity. God does reveal things. They're in His Scripture. And all it takes is for us to read it and to ask Him to open our eyes. But you have a self-proclaimed prophets that speak in the latter days we live in, that is going to be a greater day of prosperity, a greater day of miracles and signs and wonders. You hear a lot of that today, and it hasn't changed since I've been in ministry. Well, you even have politicians who try to predict things and they don't get it right. Hollywood molds the mind of liberal people because they put out all of this propaganda through their documentaries or movies, whether it be with global warming or their environment. They're always promoting something that it's a losing thing. And there's no evidence to the fact of what they're saying whatsoever. And they make the movies about wars and about, they even today are concerned about, some degree not concerned, but they are trying to make movies about the end of the world. Because maybe deep down that there is something inside of them that they know that something's not right and that something's about ready to explode. And I believe it is. And I think if you watch carefully and you listen and you observe and keep your eyes open, you'll realize that there's an Antichrist spirit that is working and manifesting itself through TV and through the movies and through Hollywood and magazines and music, no doubt. Even the financial markets try to predict. I mean, you have all of these gurus out there trying to tell you how to make a lot of money. Yet they themselves can't make it. So how can they predict? How can an unregenerate mind see the future? Explain that to me. I don't see that in the Bible because the Bible tells me they're blind. Satan has blinded their minds. It even says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, they can't receive revelation. Let me read that to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, now that's the man who is lost, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. And that's so true. Everything that we speak, they laugh, they mock at. They're foolishness. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. And so I believe that we as spiritual people can see. If God would choose to show us something, He can open our eyes to see it. And the Bible again says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, the condition of the unregenerate man. Speaking of blindness. This I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So that's showing how bad it is. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ. And that's true. So we see the condition that is prevailing in the world, where people are being misled and blinded. Let me just speak about three things briefly and then give you some advice. First of all, I want to look at Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to see about what it says about the last days and what's going to take place, because this is prophecy, which means prediction, and God is never wrong. And it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:13 also, these imposters and seducers will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It'll not get any better. And so Matthew 24 and verse 3, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, what shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So what is the context? The end of the world. And that's something a lot of people would like to have some insight into, I would think. And Jesus had answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Remember what I said a minute ago? That's one thing you will always see in every context of the last days. Deception. A warning about deception. And that's the word that means to be misled or led astray. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, we hear that every day. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation. That means ethnic group against ethnic group. And kingdom against kingdom, then there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in many places. What verse 8 says, and this is just the beginning of SARS. It's just the beginning. And we're already there. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So there it is again, deceive. That's what their nature is. And then, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So we'll see an increase in wars, rumors of wars. We'll see an increase in all of these things spoken of right here. You're going to see this. This is the future. So whatever you're planning, you better just put this in your plans, put it at the top, and work around this. Don't work around it, but work within it. Don't try to put it aside and forget about it. Because whatever your plans are, you need to remember this right here. You know, he mentions the word betrayal in verse 10. Many shall be offended and betrayed. Well, Luke 21 makes it a little clearer. Luke 21. Let's go over there, Luke 21, and beginning in verse 8. Take heed that you be not deceived. There it is again. For many shall come in my name, that's Christ, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go you not therefore after them. So don't follow them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes shall be in many places, and famines, pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. Why? Because of Christ. All because of Jesus Christ. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. So this is an opportunity to testify. So settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And here it comes, verse 16. And you shall be betrayed by whom? Because this is devastating thinking here. People don't like it. By parents, brethren, and kinfolks, and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. Isn't that terrible? And you shall be hated of all men for one reason. Because of Jesus Christ. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Because in your patience or in your endurance possess you your souls. Alfred says in his Greek lexicon, by your endurance of all things you shall save your soul. And Barnes says, in your perseverance you shall preserve your life. So it's in sticking with what you know is right, you preserve your life, because if you deny Christ, you're out. That's what it means by that. And it goes on, but the point is, you're just going to see this in the last days. And I think it's upon us, and we see it more and more. False prophets will increase, as 2 Timothy 3 says. And false Christ, as Matthew 24 says. You see it. And so I think people today are easily persuaded, no doubt, with signs, miracles. Now, Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. But I've said this before, and I want to remind you. Okay? I got your attention? I want to remind you. Signs don't prove a message to be true. Because if that's so, then we got a problem. They follow the believers. They are a sign for a reason. But you got to realize that they don't prove a message to be true, because a lot of people have signs follow them, and their message is not true. When you look, because you can look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. They say, well, but I'm a prophet. Didn't you see the miracle? That's deception. And it's designed for that very reason, to get you to believe it. So if you start believing something because you see a sign, you're on your way to deception. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says the Antichrist will be able to perform signs and wonders, as it does in the book of Revelation. He'll be able to do that, just like the magicians did in Exodus chapter 7. So it's going to be a great conflict in the last days. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. And so the first thing we're going to see is this great conflict taking place with wars and persecution, betrayal. I think it's just it's a horrible thing to think that your own kinfolk or your parents or your friends would betray you, that they would turn you in. But turn back to Matthew 24 and look at this. And take this along with 2 Timothy 3, which we just read. Because we're also going to see this fulfilled. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What does that mean? Iniquity. Lawlessness. Now, we live in an age of lawlessness right now. People are not subject to the law. They try to circumvent it. They try to get around it. Talk you out of it. And because of that, you see more and more people are getting cold-hearted, indifferent towards the Lord. I mean, you look at today with, you know, we got 20-some states that have approved homosexuality, same-sex marriage. That's lawlessness, because these judges, by some kind of judicial decree, are making statements. Now, you say that's political. No, it's not. It's moral. It's moral. It's moral. It's moral. If you don't like it, it's because you don't like what's going on. And you're going to see it more and more. They're going to try to get into the church and try to take control. They're going to fight for it. They're not going to give up. That's the nature of the beast. And so this is not a political statement as much as it is about morality. Because we're going to see an increase of immorality. It's going to get larger and bigger, and it's going to loom over us. I mean, Hollywood's trying to promote it. Politicians are approving of it. There's no argument about it whatsoever. It's not that we're going to see an outright blatant denial of morality. Biblical morality, yes. But how many people understand what the Bible says when it comes to things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or homosexuality, or fornication? How many people even understand the meaning of those things? And who's behind it all? Very few. The world takes the position of, let's just love. Let's be at peace with one another. You know, don't be calm. Don't get upset. Well, I don't mind telling you, I am upset. And frustrated. Because I don't like what I see. So let's just get along and have unity. But it seeks to be inclusive of all, regardless of their moral position. And they say that, you know, when you preach against that, you're wrong. Well, I'm wrong according to them then. But according to God, I'm right. They say God loves the homosexual, the adulterer, the fornicator. So there's no need to repent. There's no need to warn them of hell. There's no need to say anything about those problems. No need of Jesus as a Savior either. We have a poly family today. I mean, it's happening right now. And we told you this would take place after they started having the same-sex marriage thing coming out. That you, before you know it, you'd have more people, you know, having multiple marriages and multiple within the family. I mean, you have a family where there's a man and a woman that are living together, not even married, and you have a son as his girlfriend there, and on and on. And there's no morality about it. It's just having, you know, sex with whoever. They might call you aunt or uncle, but you're not legally. It's an immoral thing. I mean, we're going to see a moral tsunami, and an invasion of deceptive philosophy. It's already here. It's not coming, it's here. They corrupt and pollute the truth, and they get into the church. On campus today, I mean, when I speak a word campus, you know what I'm saying, don't you? Do you? College. College. On campus today, you have these youth ministries that basically just promotes acceptance for all. So we don't tell them about Jesus. We don't tell them that they're living wrong. We just accept everybody like they are. Now, if you don't see through that, you haven't been here. You've been sitting out there texting while I've been preaching. And your mind's been somewhere else. But that's what goes on. And yet, some people fall right into that. They think they're in this great group now. They're going to got a bunch of people to get together, and they sit around and they talk. And they accept them. Because these people, you know, the background, these people have been so rejected and put down by their parents as the way it goes, that they need some acceptance. So we need to just be there to reach out to them. What about Jesus? Oh, no, we can't do that. That's not politically correct. Jesus loves them more than their parents does, and Jesus loves them more than you do. He's the only answer. And so when you have that kind of thing going on, you've got real deception. It's working already. Have you noticed how much you hear and read and see today about self-improvement? The self-esteem message? Self-worth? It's spoken of in 2 Timothy 3. Lovers of self. That's what it's all about. Be in love with yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. So it's not just so much what they say, it's what they don't say a lot of times. They're not saying anything about Jesus. They're not saying anything about sin. They're not defining their terms. It's just an all-general type thing. Let's just get along and love one another. Let's accept one another. Don't point your finger at nobody. Don't put anybody down. Let them come in and corrupt. So what are they leaving out of that picture? The truth. They're leaving out Jesus. They're leaving out the moral values of the Bible. The very center and the very basis of redemption. Man's only hope. Man's only hope is Jesus Christ. It's the only way it can come. So here comes a new Christian program. Here comes a new, you know, the Christian education or the new music, the new movie. They say maybe some good things, but they leave a lot out. And that's there for a deceptive reason. It's there to trick you to think it's okay. So you will tell somebody else, now it was really good. Did it point them to Jesus? Did they break over their sins? Because they said nothing about the absolute need of repentance. They said nothing about the absolute need of Jesus as their Savior. John 14 and verse 6, a very simple passage of Scripture. Jesus made this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. Now, what is going to be the reason for persecution in the last days? Because you believe in Jesus. So let's get Jesus out of the way. Because he is the only answer. And when they start telling you you can't say things about him, they are denying the Scriptures. They're trying to deceive you. They're trying to just twist everything they can. You may have a message on morals, but nothing about Jesus Christ. Not at all. And the Bible tells me, like in Revelation 19, in verse 10, if you remember this, and this is looking into the future here in Revelation, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus, the worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So any prophecy that does not testify to Jesus or exalt Jesus is false. It's just that simple. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Do you believe that? Isaiah 8:20 says, if they speak not according to this light, guess what? They have no truth or light in them. They have darkness. If they don't speak according to this truth right here, this testimony, then there's some darkness there, some deception that is working, blinding them to the absolute truth. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So does it bear witness to you? That's the question you have to ask. Because it says here that it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, when you give witness to something, you testify to something that you saw or you know. That's a fact. And so if you know what the facts are, then it will testify to your heart that you're hearing is the truth. So if you're going to present the gospel, let me say something to you. All of you out there that want to be preachers, if there are any, or think to be preachers. If you can't preach the gospel faithfully, don't preach it at all. Keep your mouth shut, because all you're doing is making it worse. You're not helping anybody. You got to stand up for the truth, and you have to be persecuted, like it or not. You can't leave out the fact that man is a sinner, in need of a Savior, that his destiny is hell, separation from God, because the Bible says all those things. Why are so many people leaving Jesus out of the picture today? You hear more and more about this social gospel out there today. It uses the name Jesus in word only, but they don't define it. And they don't say anything about what Jesus came for, what he did. See, Jesus demands absolute loyalty. Do you know that Jesus, to a lot of people, is a stumbling block? Listen to this. 1 Peter 2:8. Speaking here about the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. So it says very clearly there that he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's why they hate him. They don't want nothing to do with him. I mean, let's go back over to John chapter 15. And pick up in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So why does it hate you? Because of Jesus. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth his Father also. So it goes on and on. Then down chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended or stumble. So when all that chin chatter starts coming at you, maligning you and mocking you, don't stumble over that. Because that's what they want you to do. They shall put you out of the synagogues, those churches. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. And those things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you as the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you, the truth is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Holy Spirit or the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, what is he going to do? He's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. That's why he's come. So if there's no conviction of sin, and if there's no proof of righteousness, and there's no talk of judgment, the Holy Spirit's not in it. God's not in it. And so beware of these things. This is what happens when people start going that way. They go astray. So what do you see in the book of Acts? Because when you bring Jesus into the picture, you demand that people repent of their sins and give total loyalty to Jesus Christ. And you warn them about hell. You don't present him in some mystical, non-offensive way to draw them into the crowd, do you? If you go out there and testify to somebody about and invite them here, and then they come in here, they're going to know you lied to them. It won't take them long to figure that out. So they told me this was going to be a nice place. This doesn't sound like it. No, we're pretty serious about the truth. Let me show you Acts chapter 13. I don't want you to go out there lying. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you for forgiveness of sins, and by him that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despise us and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And we go down to verse 44. And the next Sabbath day, they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, that, you say, man, that's magnificent. But something happened, a little different. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That made the Gentiles happy. And in verse 50, or verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, and but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So if you get expelled out of school for preaching Jesus, it's scriptural. They shook the dust off their feet like Jesus told them to in the gospel against them and came into Iconium. So everywhere they went, they got persecuted because they preached the truth. And they always had, they stirred somebody up who had were envious and hateful towards them, who tried to undermine the work that they were doing. Even in Acts 20 and 28, remember what Paul said? Take therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. In verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are set apart. So Paul's given them some very solid instruction here. So let's face it, the world hates the true Christ. The world doesn't want anything to hear about it. And this includes the educational system, it includes politics, and it includes a lot of the denominational system. Is that too hard? Because it's the truth. You see it right before your eyes. And then a third thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. There will be an increase of opposition on the church. A spirit of Antichrist will manifest itself. So there will be rumors of wars and persecutions and betrayal. There will be an increase of immorality, and then there will be an increase of opposition against the church, a spirit of Antichrist. Paul warned us about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about preaching another Christ, did he not? You come along preaching another Christ, you need to watch out. When you understand Satan's objective, it opens your eyes. You see, most people are blind. They don't understand what's going on behind the scenes. We see all this stuff happening in the world, and we're sitting there thinking, what's going on? Well, they're incompetent, sure. They're ignorant, sure. But there's more to it than that. There's a spirit of Antichrist who's orchestrating everything. That's what's happening. And we're sitting out here saying, what's wrong with these people? We ought to, you know, get them out. You can get them out of office all you want to. Satan will put some more in there. Probably worse. So what we read here, we see this opposition of the church, the spirit of Antichrist. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So it tells you what the theme is. Jesus is coming, we're gathering unto him. And he says, don't be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. Notice those few things. Not by spirit, not by word, not by letter. As from us. It's the day of Christ is at hand. It's close. And here it comes again. Let no man deceive you by any means. That's what you always see right in line with the last days. Don't be deceived. Don't be carried astray. Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So when you understand, again, Satan's objective, your eyes will be opened. And I want you to see this. I mean, I've taught on this many a times. Because there's a twofold operation of Antichrist. Anti means against. That's why he's called Antichrist, because he's against something. But the other side of it, he wants to remove Christ. And what is the other thing he wants to do? He places him with another Christ, with another Messiah. That's exactly what he's working to do. That is his objective. And he's not too bad at doing it. Let's face it. It's working in the school systems, colleges, in politics. It's working everywhere. And he's got the homosexual, the feminist, and the liberals on his side. He's got Hollywood on his side because he controls them all. You find it, you know, more and more it's getting difficult to speak about Jesus. Why would that be? Because he's offensive. I mean, if you do in your own workplace publicly say something about Jesus, people will be offended. And if you put your hand up in school and you say something about Jesus Christ, your teacher's not going to like it. With a few exceptions. I mean, there might be somebody that's a Christian. And so, you can talk about the Pope, though. You can talk about Mohammed and Islam. You can talk about all those things, and nobody's offended by it. Nobody's upset by those things. Now, why is that? Doesn't that open your eyes a little bit to see that something's not right? It should, to me. No one gets bothered. But if you talk about Jesus, people become uncomfortable. And so when people become uncomfortable, it's because the truth is being exposed to them. And there's something in them that doesn't like it. And you can say, well, why does this happen? It's the Antichrist spirit. Remove Jesus and replace him. Get him out of the school. Get prayer out of the school. Get the Bible out of school. Get these Christian people out of the school. Let's get them out of here. Get them out. And just replace it with something else. Just a moral move, quote unquote. Let's just get along and accept one another. Let's just love one another. Let's embrace one another. Let's receive one another. Don't say anything about sin. Don't say anything about those things. So if Satan can convince the church to set Jesus aside and not embrace him, then what they do is they have accomplished its purpose. Because you've embarrassed people with things like the death of Jesus, the sacrifice, the resurrection. This is to the educated mind, sophisticated mind. This is nonsense. Who wants to believe those things today? We're more advanced than that. Well, no, we're still in the first century. And they were more advanced than they are today. Because this is the work of Antichrist. It's faith alone in Christ. Because once you remove him, Satan can achieve his goal. And that's what he's out to do. Antichrist majors in religion. That's why he goes to college. He majors in religion. That's why he goes to the public school system. He majors in religion. You know, the religious world today in the Far East is basically you got three major religions. You know what they are? Islam, Jewish, and Christianity. And they all believe in one God. But there's one problem. What is that one problem? Jesus. They don't want that. Remove Jesus out of the way and these three will begin to unite under a false pretense. And they all believe in what they call one God. The only thing that keeps them from uniting is the fact that Jesus Christ is preached. So if he can get these three to unite by removing Jesus, it opens a door for the union of all of these religions to come together and be happy. They'll still kill each other. Don't think they won't. So the greatest threat to the world, in my opinion, is religion. And you ought to see that for what it is. And the Pope runs around, everybody runs around behind him, bowing to him like he's some kind of religious figure. So in order for Christians to survive, they need to recognize the spirit of Antichrist. That's what they need to do. They need to recognize it. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. And let's see if we can't educate some minds this morning. 1 John 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now he's saying this 2,000 years ago, last time. They went out from us, but were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be revealed that they were not of us. And so what you see here is recognizing Antichrist, because there are many Antichrists. What did they have in common? They deny Jesus. They deny Jesus. There's four marks that you can certainly write down that are part of what the Antichrist spirit is about. Very distinctive. One, he begins with the church and identifies with Christians. That's what you see in verse 18 and 19. All he needs is a fertile ground to operate on. And if he's got the fertile ground to operate on, then he begins to maneuver and work and deceive. And where is the fertile ground at? Well, one is religion, dead religion, and secondly, the charismatic movement. That doesn't mean the charismatic movement is not of God. It just means that they're just into the supernatural without truth being preached. Signs and wonders. They're the most, I mean, in my lifetime, I think the charismatic are the most undisciplined and lawless people of all. They just follow anything that comes along. Because the emphasis is on the supernatural and ignorance of the truth. It's a seedbed waiting for Antichrist to come in there. And just plant his seeds of lies and deception. And so it begins with the church, it identifies with the church, and then it goes out from it, verse 19. But verse 22, 1 John 2, it denies Jesus as the Messiah. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? That means the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You look at most Christian colleges, professors of religion, denominational systems, so-called preachers. How many deny the basic doctrines of Christ? How many of them? Because what you have over here in 3 John, 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Notice it says both the Father and the Son. But you have not God if you don't abide in them. So wherever Jesus is preached, the door is opened up for Antichrist to move in. Satan moves in. It wouldn't surprise me if he tries to move in here. He has in the past. He'll do it in the future. He'll move in to go against all that God has done to overthrow it. And then in 1 John 2, 22, the latter part, he denies the Father and the Son. In other words, that's the Godhead. Denies the Godhead. The relationship within the Godhead. Doesn't deny God, but the relationship of the Father and the Son together. That's what he denies. Because once he does that, you know, Christ is out of the picture. In 1 John 4 and verse 3, again, he denies that the Messiah has come. 1 John 4, 3. We'll pick up verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what? Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So if it was there 2,000 years ago, I guess it's still here. Doesn't deny there will be a Messiah. Because he'll use that theme to rise up. He denies that he has come. You know, the Islam is believing in the 12th Imam. They all got their various, you know, themes. So that means that he has to reject all of the gospel of Christ to remove Jesus. He has to reject the virgin birth. He has to reject the atonement. Jesus was sinless. The blood. He has to reject the resurrection. He was a good man. He was a prophet. They'll say that in a minute. I mean, even Islam says, well, he was a prophet. He was a good man. They'll tell that to you right to your face. But they deny he is the Messiah. And that's where the problem is. So back over to 2 Thessalonians. And so those are the four distinctive things that we see about the Antichrist. He begins with the church, and he goes from it. He denies Jesus as Messiah. He denies the Father and Son relationship. He denies that Jesus has come. So it's all pointed to Jesus. Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, verse 3 and following. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away.